All right, so our scripture reading was read eloquently already. I'll read it again. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Our message today, Health Message Part 5, The Air We Breathe. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Once again, Lord, I ask that you just make me a nail on the wall, a rusty, sorry nail, Lord. But upon that nail, Lord, I ask that you hang a portrait of Jesus Christ. Let Eric Walsh not be seen or heard today, Father. Instead, let us hear a word from the throne room of grace. It's our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. All right, so we're going to go back to the book of Genesis. And to properly understand our health message, you have to understand what God's ideal was. And in order to get his ideal, there are two places that you can find what God's ideal for man was. One of the places is before sin. Amen. If you understand the way the world was, what men ate, how what God instructed men to do before sin entered the world, you get an idea of what God would want us to do now. The other place you look is after sin. And what will the world be like then? And what will we eat then? And you get a better understanding on those two sides of what God is expecting. I was speaking to a wonderful lady who wants to help me with some stuff, and she's an evangelical Christian, but she's whole food plant-based. And just this week she asked me, she said, "How is it that you, how do you, and you know, I'm at my church, I go to a Sunday church, and I'm trying to explain to people that a whole food plant-based diet is better." She said, "How do you explain it?" And I went through biblically how you explain it. She said, "I've never heard that." So all of these things are in the Bible for our instruction to give us really the strength we need and the clarity we need to do what God has called us to do. Amen. So Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, you're all familiar with it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. Who created it? Was it a chance accident? Some fluke? We are ridiculed because we believe in fact, the last two major popes, John Paul II and Pope Francis, have both basically canonized for the Catholic Church that they do not believe this is literal. I find that profound. Because if you can't trust God in the first chapter of the Bible, why would you trust him anywhere else in the Bible? If he's lying to us here, why would we believe him anywhere else? In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. When God came, the earth was without form, it was void, it was dark, and there was waters here. So God's Spirit moved. And all three aspects of the Godhead are involved here. Although it is Christ who speaks creation. The Bible says all things were created by him, and there's nothing that was created that was not created by Christ. Amen? So all three aspects are here. Verse 3 says, and God said, let there be what? Light, and there was light. Did light originate from the sun? It did not. In fact, it's a few days before the sun is created, which is one of the ways that we know we are not to worship the sun. Because the sun, although it seems to our perception to be the source of all light, the sun actually comes after light, because real light comes from whom? And so after sin is eradicated, what is the source of our light? It's God himself, right? There's no more sun, the Bible says. All right, verse 4, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning, or the first day. The Hebrew words for evening and morning connotate a 24-hour period. All right? And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Where did the firmament go? In the middle. Firmament represents air, atmosphere. It goes in the middle of the waters. That's important to our discussion for today. The firmament goes in the middle of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So you'd be thinking, well, it's going to divide lakes from oceans. But look at what the Bible says. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were where? Above the firmament. Where did the air go then? Remember what it said, the Spirit moved on the deep. There was water, and when God created the firmament, it actually was placed like a bubble inside the water. Oh, y'all got to get this thing. So that when God was creating the world, he was creating an ecosystem. He was creating a global environment that we no longer have. I'm going to show you. Now watch this. Verse 8. God called the firmament heaven. That's how you know it's the air, the sky. And the evening and the morning were the what? Second day. So after 2 days, you have light, you have an atmosphere, you have a firmament that has water above it and water below it. 2 days of creation. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under heaven be gathered into what? One place. And let the dry land appear. And it was so. So how did God get it so that there was dry land? What he did was he just started to collect the water together. As he collected the water together, the earth was able to be visible from underneath it. Very powerful. If you follow the move of what God is doing, he's creating. He's like an artist at work as he creates the world. And so the problem, I think, for a lot of scientists is they see the science of it, or they want to see the science of it, but they don't see the creative nature of God in what's happening. Spirit of Prophecy says this, Signs of the Time, December 12, 1895. The work of God in the creation of man needed no undoing. There was nothing imperfect, nothing incomplete. He spake and it was done. And the very dust of the ground which man was formed from was what? Wow. The very dust of the ground that God used to form man was pure. And the breath of life which God breathed into his nostrils was what? It was holy. So it was pure ground and it was a holy breath. He goes on to say, he was placed in Eden, the garden of God, and its atmosphere was what? Undefiled. And from the beams of the sun in the heavens, which blessed and cheered the earth, to the fountains and streams that watered the garden, all was what? Holy. You've got to get that when God created this world, there was not one thing that would disrupt. Not one thing that would cause you to look at it and want to look away. Everything was perfectly beautiful. Everything was perfectly in order. I believe every aroma, every breeze that might have blown, everything was perfect. Until sin entered the world. As soon as sin enters the world, Adam and Eve have to come face to face with things like decay and death. Before sin, even if mold did grow, mold would have been harmless. The mosquito would not have eaten your blood. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because of sin, the world began to turn on itself. All of the peace and harmony began to be shaken up. And it's important to study the way the world was, because God actually gave us advantage in knowing this as to how to protect ourselves as we go forward. Now, what do I mean by that? So I'm going to give you an example. I'm jumping ahead. This is for a few weeks from now. But in the garden, what was given to them for meat or for food? It was fruits and seeds and nuts. After they sinned, he added another category of food. The Bible says the herbs of the field. What does that represent? Vegetables. And when you study today, study what vegetables do for the body. Literally, God added a category of food that would reverse the effects of sin. Y'all missing this thing. So the roughage, the fiber, you know, people take all these prebiotics and probiotics and all this stuff. Vegetables are naturally prebiotic and probiotic. They feed the good bacteria of our gut naturally. So God did that because he knew we would need that in order to live. So we speak about our health message, and you can see here I circled air on this one, and I told you we'd start with, when I preach inside the church, I go backwards. So we started with trust in God. We talked about rest and sleep, Now we're dealing with air, and we'll get to temperance after Thanksgiving. I figured that might be a good place to put that one. And then sunlight, and then water, exercise, and then in January we'll hit nutrition. Because that way everybody all at the same time, we say, yeah, it's time to get healthy now, right? So it all worked out. It all worked out. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, one of the doctrinal truths that Genesis 2:7 gives you is that man is not alive separate from the components of breath and body. So anybody teaches you that somehow some part of you disappears and goes to heaven and is alive separate from the body is not teaching something biblical. Because the Bible teaches that you are not a living soul if breath and body are separated. Right? We just recorded the other night. You can watch it. I don't know if Alex posted it yet, but if he didn't, it will soon. The Dark Road to Wakanda, where we unmask the spiritualism of our day, how popular it's becoming. And part of the reason it's so popular is because people don't understand this truth. When you die, you are dead. One of the reasons that air is so important and breathing is so important, as I'll show you, is breathing is the most important function you do to stay alive. You could go without food for a while. I can show you that. You can go without water for a few days, but you won't last 15 minutes without oxygen. Try it. Maybe laid out on the floor somewhere. So breathing itself is taken for granted. Did you know that? We breathe every day. We don't even think about it. We just breathe. You know you breathe more shallow inside than you do if you're outside? You don't use the lower parts of your lung. That's why getting outside is so important. When you get outside, you naturally take deeper breaths, and that is good for you. It's healthy. So let's look at what the Bible says about breathing. Job 12 and verse 10. In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Job says God has the breath of all mankind. Every time we breathe, literally, God is gifting us something. That's deep. And with every breath we take, God is giving us something. Job 33 and verse 4 says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. They understood that. Job 34, if he set his heart upon man, if he gather upon unto himself his spirit and his breath, if God was to pull back all the breath in the world, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto what? Dust. If God was to say, you know what, I'm tired of it, give me back all the breath, the whole world would just collapse. Every time we breathe, we should be recognizing the God who gave us breath. And you know what? When you start to think like that, life doesn't seem so terrible. When you realize that every morning when we get up, when you sleep, as I said in the sleep, that's the closest we get to death naturally. Did you know that? If you have sleep apnea, you get even closer to death. So every time we breathe, God is literally gifting us life. The devil wants you to think that it's a horrible, some people think it's a horrible thing, this life. Let me tell you something, every time you can breathe, the breath that God gives you, it is a blessing from the throne room of grace. So much so that when Belshazzar got in trouble, this is what the Bible says about him. Daniel 5 verse 22 says, and thou his son, O Belshazzar, speaking of him being Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Talking about all the truth that Belshazzar grew up knowing because his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had been converted to the truth. Verse 23, but Belshazzar, you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine in them. And you've praised the gods of silver, gold, brass, and iron, wood and stone. What about those idols? They see not, neither do they hear. You ever go to a restaurant and they got like a plate of food sitting in front of an idol? Like a Buddha or something? Buddha can't eat. He looked like he'd been eating, but he can't eat. Why did he get in so much trouble? Look at Daniel 5, how that verse ends. It says, and the God in whose hand your breath is and whose are all thy ways, you have not glorified. Let me tell you something. There are people who are worshiping the things of this world now, worshiping material gain. But let me tell you something. One day, like Belshazzar, they're going to be called on the carpet and have to give an answer. And you remember what the judgment was of Belshazzar? Meeny, meeny, tikalu farsin. He's the scripture, Daniel tells us, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Church, I do not want to get to that day when I stand before the creator of the universe, Jesus, who spoke and it stood fast. I don't want to get before the judge and he look at me and say, Walsh, you've been weighed in the balances and you're found wanting. So let's look at the world before the flood a little more. Genesis 1:7, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament heaven. So you get this picture of a canopy around the earth. There's some people who say this isn't true, but I'm going to show you some stuff that will tell you that this is still true. So you see how it looked? So you said there's kind of like a little image of the Garden of Eden, kind of over here. They show you the layers of the earth, but they show you that the water, there was water above, and then there was water beneath. It's kind of what that's trying to show you. And there was a time, and most of you probably remember this from high school science, that there was a place called Pangaea. You remember hearing about that? Pangaea is when, and if you look, if you take the map of the world, the continents fit together like a puzzle, right? That's Pangaea. And so it talks about now the existing atmosphere here, the water vapor canopy. And so what this water vapor canopy would have done, so there's a lot to unpack. First of all, Pangaea is fascinating. It only makes sense to me that there had to be a massive cataclysmic flood in order to separate the world out the way it got separated, right? That the only way it really, really makes sense is that water comes up between. And what does the Bible say that when the flood happened, the water from beneath broke up and through and began to say, so rock, everything was thrown all over the place. The proof of this is places like the Grand Canyon, just the way, and I will do a, maybe we'll do a series later on creation evolution, but just the way that the layers of the Grand Canyon are laid out could not have happened over millions of years. It's too perfectly done. Where are the trees? For millions of years, there'd be trees in between the layers. If you've been to the Grand Canyon, it is a perfect set of lines. Just like what happened when there was a volcanic eruption in Washington State years ago. We've seen it happen since then. There was a turbulence, a flood. It broke up the land. It broke up the atmosphere, that outer layer where the sun would have come in and it would have not, you would have had the vapor, which would have, I'm going to show you, it would have protected people from things, but it would have created that there, the whole global world would have been tropical. Oh, man, yeah. The whole world would have been tropical. In fact, they have found in the ice at the poles of the earth, they have found the remnants of tropical existence, plants and so forth. They don't like to tell us that stuff, though. Let me show you. From this article, Genesis Park, the pre-flood atmosphere, I'm going to read you what they say about this. It's fascinating stuff. Many creationists have attributed this special primeval atmosphere to a water vapor canopy that was created by God on the second day, the waters above the firmament. This theory holds that a vast blanket of invisible water vapor, translucent to the light of the stars, but productive of a marvelous greenhouse effect, which maintained mild temperatures from pole to pole, thus preventing air mass circulation and the resultant rainfall. So now you get a better idea of why the rain didn't fall. If there was this canopy, it actually changed the way the world works so you didn't get rainfall. It would certainly have had the further effect of efficiently filtering, watch this, harmful radiation from space, markedly reducing the rate of somatic mutations in living cells, and as a consequence, drastically decreasing the rate of aging and death. And that's from, you can see the reference there. Citing evidence of denser atmosphere in the past, Morris postulated that this vapor layer could have dramatically increased the atmospheric pressure on the surface of the earth, of the early earth, again contributing to a healthier environment like a natural hyperbaric chamber. Now, I'm certified in wound care medicine, and one of the things that they like you to do is if someone has a really bad wound that won't heal, we send them to a hyperbaric chamber. You ever see one of these things? I'm a little claustrophobic. Don't know if I'd ever get in one of them. But they actually increased the partial pressure of oxygen to force more oxygen into the wound. And the studies are overwhelming that that causes a accelerated rate of wound healing in the patient. Here's what they're saying. The world was like a hyperbaric chamber before the flood. And I'm going to show you what that means as we look at this. Later, the canopy would have collapsed in the form of rain, the windows of heaven in Genesis 7:11, when the flood came, contributing to the flood water and resulting in the dramatic drop-off in longevity after the deluge. Two things changed after the flood that would have caused man to live shorter lives, which is why the change is so drastic, from almost up to 900 years down to where people are living like 70 and 80 years. One of them was this: the environment changed, the partial pressure of oxygen changed, the humidity changed, this nice temperature everywhere was gone. There was an ice age. Can you imagine when this happened? There would have been an ice age. The temperatures and the poles would have plummeted. All that water would have been absorbed, and you would have got ice caps on the tips of the earth. Now, when time went on and those ice caps melted, you'd have had even more regional floods, which is what a lot of the scientists are trying to explain. Once you understand that, you get where the myth of places like Atlantis comes from. Because you understand that the people who would have survived the flood, Noah, his three sons, and all their wives, would have remembered the world before. But because rebellion rose up again after the flood, there would have been a connection back to all of what I believe would have been a very sophisticated society before the flood. There's a docuseries on Netflix right now I just watched this week. Really, really interesting. I don't agree with their conclusions, clearly, because it's not a Christian one. But the one thing the man says is there had to have been an original uniform society, a culture in the world that influenced the fact that pyramids have been built all over the world, that they all have the symbols of snakes. What, doesn't that make sense? Right? They all knew who the serpent was. They started to worship the devil before the flood. That's why they were destroyed. And this connection. So when you go to Mexico, Mexico has some of the most amazing archaeological finds. The largest pyramid in the world is actually in Mexico, not in Egypt. There are pyramids all over the world. I won't get into all of that, except to say that all of it, even though they don't want it to, it supports the biblical narrative. So is this really true? Well, here's what the science says. NASA satellites have confirmed far more hydroxyl in the hydrosphere than current models predict. The parent molecule of hydroxyl, OH, is water, H2O, because ultraviolet radiation from the sun breaks down water into Earth's upper atmosphere into hydroxyl and hydrogen. A large amount of water must have previously existed. That's the canopy. You see that? That's from New Scientist of July 97. Another interesting feature of the early Earth atmosphere was enhanced oxygen. The analysis of microscopic air bubbles trapped in fossilized tree resin gave Robert Berner of Yale and Gary Landis of the U.S. Geological Survey a glimpse of the ancient past. And you remember Jurassic Park, they had this thing like this, and they found a mosquito, and they took the blood out of the mosquito and started making dinosaurs. Not sure that's going to really happen, fortunately. Right? I'm scared of snakes. I don't know what I'd do if a Tyrannosaurus Rex started running through Avon, Connecticut. But trapped in those air bubbles you can test what the air would have been like before the flood. Are you getting that? And if anything, oxygen would be lower than it would have been all those thousands of years ago, because some of it would seep into the resin. But here's what they found. The researchers clamped the amber into a vacuum chamber of a quadrupole mass spectrometer, a device that identifies the chemical composition of a substance. As the machine slowly crushed the sample, the microscopic bubbles were released, exhaling up to 100 billion molecules. These breaths disclosed some surprising evidence. Watch this, church. The ancient air contained 50% more oxygen than air today. Landis believes that the reduction in oxygen could have led to the dinosaur's demise. So, how big are dinosaur lungs? They're actually not very big lungs for the size of the creature. Some people argue that may be why they didn't survive after the flood. They didn't. I'll show you. The partial pressure of oxygen went down, So with the partial pressure of oxygen higher, you need you can use smaller lungs because the air is pushing the oxygen into the bloodstream, right? But also if there's a higher content of oxygen, they would have been able to survive. It would have been warmer, more humid. Once all of that changed, they slowly would have died off. And some say the only dinosaurs left are like alligators and crocodiles. So all of that would have happened. But if what we are saying is true, we should find evidence of really large plants and animals, right? Because this hyperbaric chamber, this ideal situation for things to grow, we should find animals larger than we have animals today, plants larger than we have today because of that. Now, that also would kind of smack in the face of evolution because you would think things wouldn't evolve into smaller things. They would evolve bigger, stronger, more capable to survive. But what we find is that that's not what happened. This is, you see that? That's a turtle. You see that turtle? Not from 65 million years ago, but that turtle is massive. And this is, there's no turtles like that in the world now. But this is what would have been possible in the atmosphere before the flood. Now, let me show you some more stuff. This is the modern day hawk. You see the top left corner here? The modern day hawk is 61 centimeters and 24 inches. That's a hawk. They found dragonflies bigger than a modern day hawk. You ever get bothered by a dragonfly? Can you imagine if it was as big as a hawk? No picnics, no barbecue 4th of July. Dragonflies are coming. Right? This is the largest modern dragonfly here, 19 centimeters. Right? And you can see that something changed drastically, so much so that even when you go here, you look, this was found in Portugal. This is the huge dinosaur bones or fossilized bones that they found here. You see the people and you see the size of the bones. We used to have much larger creatures on Earth. One of the great finds was from China, where they found a fossil of a giant rhinoceros. That was the largest land mammal ever. That's a big, big animal. This is just one of his vertebrae. You see that? The vertebra could be a coffee table. This is actually his axis bone at the top of his vertebra. Huge. This is how big those ancient rhinoceros were. So NBC reports they are among the latest relics of the gigantic animal, which was discovered amid great fanfare early last century. Much larger than modern rhinos, giant rhinos often stood more than 20 feet tall at the shoulder and weighed more than 20 tons, making them bigger than mammoths and the largest land mammal that ever lived. And so I'll show you some more pictures of them. You see, this is they're trying to show you pictures of what this actually is the wombat. This we found when we were in Australia. So when we got to Australia, we found that there were ancient wombats that were this big. I'm going to show you a picture of a modern wombat. You're going to say, this is a crazy thing. So this is the big, giant, ancient wombat. You see how the size? You see the person there? A modern wombat is like a guinea pig. That's a little, tiny, harmless-looking thing. You see that? You're not going to run. You see this? You're going to run. Right? Right? The ones now is no more than 3 feet long. They're stubby-tailed, short-legged marsupials. These are huge, huge animals. I mean, so something changed, and this is all evidence. See, they don't want our young people, especially our children, to understand that what the Bible teaches matches what the world shows. They don't want you to really find seashells on the tops of mountains. If there was no flood, how did the seashell get on top of the mountain? So what changed? Genesis chapter 2, 5 through 6, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. Didn't need to. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Wouldn't you like to live then? You would need a sprinkler system at your house. The water just came up out of the ground and it watered the ground. Genesis 7 and verse 11 says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. Now, that changed the atmosphere. I talked to you already. That means that there was decreased oxygen content, decreased partial pressure of oxygen, increased radiation exposure, extremes in weather, changes to the magnetic field of the planet, You can see here that the canopy used to protect us. Visible light could come through, but harmful UV radiation was blocked. Radio waves were blocked. The world was designed by God to be a place where we were protected. Sin is why the world is the way it is now. Why you have to worry about putting on a suntan lotion and all this kind of stuff. Sin did that. But God designed us in such a way that we would be able to do well despite this. And so David says in Psalm 139 and verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. When we breathe, so now that we're, the reason I show you all that is to show you, there was a time when breathing was a whole lot easier. The oxygen levels were higher. The partial pressure of oxygen was higher. And when you breathe, it did you good. Today, if you aren't careful to make sure you get the best quality air, you're going to have disease. You get that? So it's important to do that. So taking deep breaths. I've learned one of the things I do now. I read this book on breathing. And I make sure if I'm stressed, I take a deep breath in. Now, the book said you breathe, and this wasn't like an Eastern religion book. It was just a book, physiology book on how you can use the breathing to lower blood pressure. You breathe in through your nose. Hold it for a half a second or two, and you breathe out through your mouth. But you're supposed to breathe out longer than you breathe in. And that's how you relax, is as you breathe out. Right? The first time I did it, I almost passed out. I didn't time something right. Sit in my chest. Ooh, ooh. Right? Now, if I'm working and I'm overwhelmed, too many patients, just breathe. Take a few deep breaths, and you calm down. I have patients come in, and their blood pressure's high. I say, all right, I want you to breathe, lay down, and breathe like this till I come back. The blood pressure literally will just come right down. No medicine. It's a way to relax. Because what has to happen is you want to push air to the deep recesses of the lungs. And I'm going to show you why here in a second. So this is our respiratory system, fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, your nose is actually designed as an air purification and humidifier for the body. So when you breathe in through your nose, so you breathe in through your nose, all of the hairs in your nose, they trap the big particles. The mucus that is released in the, that gets on your nerves when you get sick, the mucus is made so that things are trapped. So you cough it and get it out before it gets deep in you. The other thing that's interesting is that the respiratory system is critical for your immune system. There are antibodies that are released in the upper respiratory system, that actually, immunoglobulin A is one of them, that actually will trap the cold virus or the flu virus or even the coronavirus once it knows it and trap it so it never gets down in your lungs to make you sick, right? So when I talk about the importance of sleep and nutrition, if you don't sleep and you don't get nutrition and you have good nutrition, one of the things that happens is those antibodies in your nasal passages and in your oral pharynx part of your body actually go away. So the virus can just shoot straight down into your lungs, right? So you're made that way. So it heats up the air. It takes out the particles, sends it further down. There's mucus all the way through. So you can see here, it goes from your larynx down to your trachea, hits your lungs, your bronchioles, and then you go to alveoli. And the alveoli is where the most serious gas exchange happens. One of the things that's interesting is that as you come down through the respiratory epithelium, right, the particulate, see, they get trapped. You have the mucus cell here making it. There's this cell layer. You have cilia in your lungs. You guys heard of cilia? Cilia is amazing. It actually works together. They like wave together. Remember they used to do the wave in the stadiums? It's just like that. Cilia waves, but it starts at the bottom of your respiratory system. And as it waves up, it catches things and then passes it all the way up. So when you cough it out. Every cigarette someone smokes put their cilia to sleep for several hours. So everything else they breathe in bad also goes all the way to the bottom of their lungs, right? So as you get to the bottom of the lung, all the way down to the alveoli, they actually, instead of making mucus, it actually makes an enzyme that breaks down mucus so that you don't get mucus plugs. What disease is a disease of mucus plugging? Asthma. So you're designed to not get asthma because there are actually enzymes in the bottom of the lungs that will dissolve the mucus better than Mucinex. Y'all seen them commercials. Naturally, God designed us that way, right? So one of the things, so asthma, part of that is that. So I'm getting off the subject, but how do you get all that extra mucus production? What is one of the things you can consume that'll cause you to make more mucus? Dairy products, milk, cheese. And then it overwhelms the enzyme's ability to do it, and you get more sick more often, right? All right, so this is what happens if you don't breathe. 30 seconds, you lose consciousness. 1 minute, brain cells begin dying. 3 minutes, lasting brain damage may occur. 3 minutes. 5 minutes, most people will die. 10 minutes, lasting brain damage if you survive it. 15 minutes, there's literally no chance of survival. How important is breathing? It's that important. And so if that means we want to sit with the right posture, take deep breaths, drive air down. But what we've learned about our planet is that air has been what? Polluted. I've traveled all over the world, and I'm going to show you some pictures from one of the places I went. The amount of air pollution. Now, I did live in Los Angeles, so I've seen air pollution close up and breathe it. And when the fires hit California, one of the really bad side effects is that it completely pollutes the air. Those natural fires pollute the air. I remember being in, I wasn't in Sacramento. I was up north, one of the northern cities in Cali. And I remember that they literally were broadcasting to stay inside. Like, don't even go outside. The air is not fit to breathe. I said, I'm going outside and getting my car and driving back down south. How do you run from air you can't breathe? So, air pollution and your health. So let's talk about air and our health. So this is from the National Institute of Environmental Health Sciences at the NIH. It talks about what happens when the air is polluted. This is a pollution and health, a progress update. This is from The Lancet. So they talk about how all these things affect us. This is one of the places in the world I've been. I believe this is China here. And the air, this is literally what it looked like when I was in China. And I remember there was a place where if you want to take a picture of the background, they had a picture. You get what I'm saying? In other words, they didn't have you actually take the picture with the actual city. They had a sheet up that looked just like the city so that it would look clear. And you took a picture in front of the picture so that it wouldn't look, you couldn't see all of this smog and pollution. Air pollution in all forms is responsible for more than 6.5 million deaths each year globally, a number that has increased over the past 2 decades. It's estimated to shorten life expectancy globally by 1.8 years. So who's the prince of the air, the Bible says? It says the devil is the prince of the air. And one of the things that's happened since we have developed this world and industrialized it, since the time before the flood, is the quality of the air itself has been destroyed. And I want to submit to you that has spiritual and intellectual ramifications. Let me show you. So, average life expectancy lost per person because of air pollution, 1.8 years. Now you start to realize why it's so important to not live where there's a lot of pollution. Because this is what LA looked like. Especially if you went back to like the 80s and 70s, this was it. So what are some other really badly polluted cities in the United States? One of them is Houston. I don't know how they're doing now. That's why they do smog check and stuff. And that can change it. But these, you know, you're on a highway, this is what you're breathing in. What happens if you live near the highway? You ever thought about that? So let's look at what impact of bad air does. A large study of more than 57,000 women found living near major roadways may increase a woman's risk of breast cancer. Fine particulate matter can impair blood vessel function and speed up calcification in arteries. Did you get it? What happens when your arteries get calcified? Increases your risk of heart attacks and strokes. Air pollution can affect lung development and is implicated in development of emphysema, asthma, and other respiratory diseases, such as chronic obstructive pulmonary disease. Children living near busy roads are at increased risk for asthma. Children with asthma who were exposed to high levels of air pollutants were more likely to develop bronchitis symptoms and breathing. PM 2.5, particulate matter is what PM stands for, even at relatively low levels, watch this, may alter the size of a child's developing brain, which may ultimately increase the risk for cognitive and emotional problems later in adolescence. Isn't that scary? So when we are told that we should leave the cities, it starts to make sense. Because you want to live where the air is going to be as clean as possible. Now, some people mean they hear that and they move so far that you just can't ever see them again. I don't think that's what we're instructed to do. We are still supposed to work in the cities and witness in the cities, but we do want to be far enough out. Now, we're fortunate in Connecticut. Connecticut is not a high-dense place unless you go into the city itself. You know, most of our suburbs, houses are pretty well spaced. You ever go to California or Florida and they build a house so close together you can reach out the window and touch your neighbor's house? Like literally, you can actually reach out the window. Zero lot line building. Fortunately, in Connecticut, there's a lot of land. But all of this is for us to recognize. Breathing particulate matter 2.5, even at relatively low levels, may alter the size of a child's developing brain. Oh, I've read that one. Prenatal exposure to PAHs was associated with brain development effects, slower processing speed, attention deficit and hyperactivity disorder symptoms, and other neurobehavioral problems in urban youth. So the more the pollution they breathe in, more the problems they have. And people say, where did ADHD come from? Where did this stuff come from? Well, this is one of the things that can impact it. In New York City, prenatal exposure to air pollution may play a role in childhood ADHD-related behavior problems. And there's a study out of Marietta, Ohio, where there was a ferromanganese refinery. Manganese concentrations in blood and hair, a biomarker of air pollution exposure, were associated with lower child IQ scores. Are you seeing this? You remember what happened in Flint, Michigan with the lead in the water? It's also happening with the air. I remember I was doing my family medicine residency in a town called Anniston, Alabama. And Anniston's famous for a lot of stuff, but there was a plant, a Monsanto plant, on one side of the city. There was a train tracks ran through it. During segregation, one side was white, one side was black. The plant was on the black side. And I remember a child, they actually went to our church. She was born, her skull never closed when she was in utero, and a tumor was growing up through the front of her head. Her mother named her Miracle. And by God's grace, the child actually did very well. And they were able to trace it back to the pollution from the plant. Because there were many children having, you know, weird, similar things like that happening. So PM2.5 air pollution is also associated with accelerated memory problems and Alzheimer's-like brain decline, which was seen among 65 years of age and older. Conversely, a multi-year study published in 2022 shows improved air quality. Look at this. Improved air quality is associated with lower risk of dementia. Did you get that? In older women. The researchers also stated this decline in dementia risk was equivalent to taking nearly 2.5 years off the age of the women studied. So how important is it that we find a way to get good, clean air? What I'm showing you is part of our health message is you've got to find a way to breathe good, clean air, because that is was God's ideal. Before the flood, the quality of air would have been so much better. So what are some of the things that have been introduced to get us to breathe bad air? One of them is cigarette smoking. Cigarette smoking is a horrible habit, obviously. It's an addiction. We'll talk more about addiction next week. So I won't get into the nicotine dopamine connections. But this is what the premature deaths caused by smoking and exposure. Since from 1965 to 2014, you can read the different ways it does it, over 20 million deaths. That's staggering. There hasn't been a war that is, you know, there's more than any war since 1965. So you see the number of deaths is staggering. From cancer, cardiovascular disease, lung disease, conditions related to pregnancy and birth, residential fires. You know, that's one of the number one reasons people's houses catch on fire. They smoke cigarettes. And you can see all the different ways that impacts a person. All of these different ways, increased risk of hip fractures, it thins bones. So that is one of the worst. Obviously, you're taking the poison directly into your lungs. And because the lungs are so efficient, God designed them to be such a good, efficient transporter of the oxygen in and the carbon dioxide out. When you breathe, take a puff of a cigarette, all the tar, the toxins, the poisons go shooting straight into your bloodstream and all over your body. Here's what's deep. Here's what the spirit of prophecy says about this. Signs of the Times, June 29, 1891. Those also who use tobacco are weakening their physical and mental power. The use of tobacco has no foundation in nature. Nature rebels against the narcotic, and when the tobacco user first tries to force this unnatural habit upon the system, A hard battle is fought. The stomach and indeed the whole system revolt against the abominable practice. But the evildoer perseveres until nature gives up the struggle and the man becomes a slave to tobacco. You know how wise what she's saying here is? One of the things that nicotine does is that it actually, at the bottom of your esophagus, there's the lower esophageal sphincter. And this is how you don't get heartburn. If that sphincter works well, you lay down, it stays closed, the acid in your stomach doesn't go running up into your throat. If you've ever had heartburn after some spicy chili or something, you know that that's what that how uncomfortable that is. Nicotine, like alcohol, like fried greasy foods and other things, and caffeine, open it. Right? So acid is actually, and you can actually, the fumes of your stomach acid will come up. And this is why a lot of people have chronic nasal problems, sinus problems, throat problems, because they're constantly breathing. It's not that they get a lot of acid where they get like terrible heartburn. They're just inhaling, they're breathing the acid, and it's affecting all of the passageways. So if you're someone who chronically has these issues, one of the things you need to get checked is, do you actually have acid reflux? Is there a sphincter, that sphincter not closing, causing you to get these problems? Nicotine does that. Now, here's what's deep. In order to get people to smoke cigarettes, this is what they did. Why physicians call our brand a health cigar. You go back to the 50s, it was medicinal cigarettes. Did you know that? Just like they did with sugar. I'll show you those later. Cigarettes were supposed to be good for you. Look at this one. Dr. Batty's, asthma cigarettes for your health. You want to get rid of your asthma? Have a cigarette. Right? And so, every time the devil wants to promote something that is going to destroy people from a health perspective, he often leads by saying it's medicinal. That ring a bell? Because they did it again. Why wait for better health? Smoke weed, right? Because marijuana is going to make you so much healthier. Medical marijuana. And I have Adventists arguing with me about the use of marijuana. I said, now listen, if you truly have a medical, is there some conditions like seizures and other things that it might help? But the average person in America, 99% of them, they ain't got no seizure. They just like smoking weed. I remember when it's in California, and what they do, they come at the medical first, you know? And I remember working in the clinic in California, and I never would give anybody marijuana. And somebody came into me like, doctor, I need a card so I can get my medical marijuana. I said, what's wrong with you? What you need it for? And they're like, well, you know, I have this weird pain in my hip like every other day. And they told me if I smoke some marijuana, the pain would go away. I said, so what, you going to smoke it every other day? Well, I don't understand. How's this going to work? Right? People start making up stuff to get the marijuana. Now it's recreational. I bet you now that they made it recreational, all those people don't have any of those conditions anymore. Now they can just go get it. But marijuana is a dangerous drug. I'll talk more about it next week. It is one of the most dangerous drugs, and let me show you what's happening with it. So contrary to popular belief, marijuana is addictive. We're talking about breathing now, because people breathe it in. Research shows that 1 in 6 people who start using the drug before the age of 18 can become addicted. You know what they told us when they were talking about marijuana way back when I was in school? Oh, it's not addicting. I have friends who are weed heads. Never worked a day of their grown adult life, not one single day, because they live for marijuana. 1 in 10 adults who use the drug can become addicted. Marijuana, people go to rehab for marijuana. Don't talk about that. Marijuana smoking is associated with large airway inflammation, increased airway resistance, and lung hyperinflation. And those who smoke marijuana regularly report more symptoms of chronic bronchitis than those who do not smoke. One study found that people who frequently smoke marijuana had more outpatient medical visits for respiratory problems than those who do not smoke. And I'm not talking about some of the other stuff. You know, there's new diseases like cannabis-induced hyperemesis syndrome. Have you heard of this? They smoke so much weed, they can't stop throwing up. Right? Some cases, studies have suggested that because of THC's immune-suppressing effect. So one of the reasons marijuana has a medicinal effect is it basically works like prednisone, for those of you in the medical field. It works like a steroid. It turns down the immune system. But what happens if you turn down your immune system too long? You get infections. You get cancer. You get all kinds of problems, right? So you get increased susceptibility to lung infections, such as pneumonia, and people with immune deficiencies. They said there's a large study of AIDS patients that didn't see this association. Smoking marijuana may also reduce the respiratory system's immune response, increasing the likelihood of the person acquiring respiratory infections, including pneumonia. Now, they may not have found it in the cohort with HIV because their immune system is already lowered, right? So that may not have been a good study, right? So deaths, illnesses related to vaping cannabis is on the rise, health authorities say. So now, what is the new thing everybody's doing? Vaping. Is vaping better than smoking? The studies are showing no, it's not. In fact, the CDC had to put out this warning that people vaping marijuana were dying. They had like 400-something deaths in one of the studies I read. So here's the irony. Studies find more teens are vaping marijuana even as mysterious lung illness claims young lives. So there's more death. What did people do? The young people. They smoked more. They vaped more. Research affirms that secondhand smoke from marijuana is a health hazard, including high levels of fine particulate matter that lodge deeply in the lungs. So the particulate matter 2.5 is the one that's smaller than a piece of, like, than the width of a hair. Emission rate of pre-rolled marijuana joints were found to be 3.5 times the average emission rate of a Marlboro cigarette. So what have we done to society? We've unleashed recreational marijuana. I'm talking about breathing now. And why are many of these people breathing and, I mean, smoking marijuana? A lot of them are doing it to self-medicate emotional, mental stress issues. You see, the world is so broken. We've forgotten God. We've taught our children that they're the products of an accident and that they should just do whatever they want and they'll find happiness. Live however you want, no matter how grimy, no matter how in rebellion against God you live, that somehow you're still going to find happiness. But like they taught me in addiction medicine at Loma Linda, God made the human heart so big, only he can fill it. Marijuana, you won't find happiness in marijuana. You might numb yourself. You might knock yourself out. But you're not going to find true happiness and satisfaction. Marijuana is a dangerous scourge. Look at this. This is the potency of seizement. This is back during the Obama era, back in 2010. Look how potent it was before they legalized it. See how they just kept making it more and more potent? The Bob Marley's marijuana that he smoked would have been down here somewhere. This is the marijuana they smoke now. And now it's way up here. It's way up in the 20-something percent. Marijuana is becoming deadlier and deadlier, and I won't talk about it much today, but one of the most dangerous aspects of it is what it does to the mind. Cannabis-induced psychosis, increased risk of schizophrenia. And this has been unleashed on society, and Sanjay Gupta's documentary about medical marijuana makes everybody think it's perfectly safe. No, it's not. And this is how kids are using it more. This is young adults, 19 to 30. Marijuana use is up 13%. It was up to 2021. Hallucinogens up 4.7%. Men are trying to numb the pain. You know what Jesus says in the book of Luke, chapter 21? That men's hearts failing them for fear as they are looking after the things that are coming on the earth. And people are using these drugs to try and numb the pain. Cannabis use is associated with increased risk of cigarette smoking initiation, persistence, and relapse. So what have they found? I'll talk about this next week. If you smoke marijuana, you're more likely to actually start smoking cigarettes. And that's because of the way marijuana works on the receptors in the brain. So how do we breathe clean air? Well, you got to look at the world. America is actually not perfect here. We're up in the yellow. You see that? But you look at some countries, China's in the red. India's way up here in the brown. There are parts of the world that the pollution rates are just naturally higher. You would like to live somewhere where it's blue or green. I bet you, I would assume some of these countries in Africa and in the Caribbean that they don't show up are probably lower down because they have less of the things that would cause it. Healthful Living, page 157. Fresh air will prove more beneficial to the sick than medicine and is far more beneficial to them than their food. They will do better and recover sooner deprived of food than of fresh air. So when you go to the hospital, what do to you? We stick you in a room that you can't open a window in. And then they give you bad food. Pure fresh air excites the appetite, renders the digestion of food more perfect, and induces sound, sweet sleep. That's what good air does for you. So what do you want to do? Do like Carrie and Alex and take hikes. These are hike masters locally here. Exposure to forests boosts our immune system. While we breathe in the fresh air in the forest, we breathe in phytoncides, airborne chemicals that plants give off to protect themselves from insects. These chemicals have antibacterial and antifungal qualities, which help plants fight disease. When people breathe in these chemicals, our bodies respond by increasing the number and activity of a type of white blood cell called the natural killer cells, or NK. And you know what natural killer cells do? They fight cancer. They fight infection. So if you live in a city, one of the secrets is to get out of the city and go where? Go to the forest. Go to where there's trees and walk amongst the trees. If you're allergic to wasps, bring an EpiPen. But get out there and walk. Because by doing it, it's called forest bathing. Comes from Japan. They talk a lot about this in Japan. These cells kill tumor and virus infected cells. This is the natural killer cells in our bodies. In one study, increased natural killer cell activity from a 3-day, 2-night forest bathing trip lasted for more than 30 days. Did you see that? So you don't have to go every day, but if you get out there once a week, it will actually benefit you. Japanese researchers are currently exploring whether exposure to forests can help prevent certain kinds of cancer. Right? So you need fresh air. Why? Your lungs dilate more from having an increase of oxygen. So fresh air improves the cleansing of your lungs, all of the cilia, the mucus, it all works better. You release airborne toxins from your body. So people want to detox. They drink all kind of funny stuff. The best way to detox is to sweat and breathe clean air and not eat stuff that has toxins in it. Right? And when you exhale your lungs. So at home, what do you do at home? Well, open your windows. When feasible, now I know it's getting cold, 5 to 10 minutes a day while you're home. 5 to 10 minutes a few times a day while home. Use solid or liquid organic or plant-based cleaning products. Don't, if you sprays, all that spray then pollutes the inside of the house. I didn't know some of this stuff myself. Change filters on your HVAC system like you're supposed to so that you have a good filter system. And in your car, you know when they go, they tell you you need a new filter in your car to where you where to. It comes into your car, and you say, no, they're just trying to run up my bill, so I'm not changing it. You actually want to run, but you might want to tell them to give you the filter when they're done, the old filter, so you can see it. No smoking and decrease smoke in the home. Vacuum regularly. And one of the things I found interesting is that you need plants in your house. Putting plants in your house will clean the air, and they say you should have one every 100 feet. So I was like, we have a bunch of plants in the house, but maybe not as much as we used to. We'll put some more back in. But having plants in the house helps clean air. It just makes sense, right? It's pulling carbon dioxide out. It's releasing oxygen in, and it's trapping things. So plants, and so if you're like Sister Betty who's out in the garden, you're breathing all that fresh oxygen right off of the plant, one of the best things that you can do. And I'll finish by making this correlation. Just as we need fresh air, we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our spiritual oxygen. So all I told you about the importance of air, if you do all of it perfectly and don't have the Holy Spirit, you're in trouble. The Holy Spirit guides all the things. Remember, you breathe fresh air, you actually get brain clarity. Watch this. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Mark 3:28, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost has no forgiveness, never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Just like you can't hold your breath for 10 minutes and survive unscathed, you can't live without the Holy Ghost for 10 minutes and survive unscathed. What I'm telling you is that when you think about breathing, I want you to think about the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to connect it, because what the world wants you to do is take deep breaths and meditate on yourself. I want you, when you do your breathing exercise, to think about the goodness of God, to ask for the presence of the Holy Ghost. Tie that to your breathing so that we are always in the presence of the Holy Spirit. John 16:13, howbeit then he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into what? All truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. The Holy Spirit, like air, gives you clarity to understand truth. I'm listening to a book on Audible on the book of Ezekiel, and the guy is so doctrinally wrong. And I realize he's teaching theology from a self-centered perspective, not a Holy Spirit-filled perspective. The Holy Spirit will lead you into truth. Last quote from Ellen White, letter 301, 1903. It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves, Matthew 21, 13. This is applicable to many of the devisings and plannings under the suggestion of the power of him who is called the prince of the power of the air. As God sends warning, and these warnings have had no influence, when the prince of the power of the air has some wonderful, successful thing to present in beautiful pictures and soft, smooth sayings, words that please the fancy of human minds. Not but the clear discernment of the Holy Spirit of God can perceive the genuine track of truth. Solid eternal truth is our only safety now from specious errors dressed in the angelic robes of science. I want to finish by telling you, listen, church. Like I said in the first message on the health message, we are living in a time of great deception. And the reason we want to understand and practice the health message, get out there and hike and get into the woods, even if it's just 15 minutes of hiking is all you can do. Why is it so important? Because we need clarity of mind. These deceptions, as you listen to the sermon on the dark road to Wakanda, these deceptions are being made ubiquitous in society. Kids are growing up thinking you could just talk to dead ancestors. You can, like the movie Encanto and all these other things, that you just can just communicate with the dead. And if your mind is not clear, if you're not thinking straight, as these demons go out to work miracles among men, you will be deceived. That's why I tie ear to the Holy Spirit, because it leads us to truth. And just like smoking cigarettes and weed destroy the body and destroy the mind, if you are not connected to the Holy Spirit, some other spirit will come along and it will guide you. My challenge for you for this week, take the deep breaths, get out into the nature, cold as it is. But most importantly, as you look to God for your health, look to him for your spiritual health. And think about, what is it, Lord, that I need to give up, that my character would be more like the character of Christ? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word and to study this part of the health message on air and breathing. Lord, help us to sit with good posture and take deep breaths in through our nostrils and breathe out the way we're supposed to. And Lord, help us to plant the plants in the house, or put the plants in the house, I should say, and get out into nature when we can, even in the cold times, Lord, breathing in the fresh air. But Father God, I pray that from this message people get that as air and oxygen are important to our well-being, so is your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to be servants of yours, powered by your Holy Ghost. With our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name, let the church say amen and amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.